Will you turn with me to Genesis 43? Genesis chapter 43. Joseph has risen to the top in the land of Egypt. He's the most powerful person in one of the most powerful empires in the world at that time. The only person that has more power than he does, earthly speaking, is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt himself. In every other matter with regard to the people of Egypt, Joseph was in charge. Pharaoh put complete trust in Joseph to do as he saw fit with the people and with the distribution of the food that they had saved through the 7 years of good times. Joseph was now, I think, seeing how God was at work in his life, how all of those sufferings that he had gone through, being rejected by his brothers, hated by his brothers, sold as a slave by his brothers, serving as a slave in a foreign land, being locked up in prison for a crime that he did not commit, and now risen to the top of power in Egypt with a place of prestige and influence, with everyone coming to him, not only the people of Egypt, but really the whole world. The whole ancient world in the Middle East at that time was going through famine, and they were all coming to Joseph and bowing down before him. Things were going well in Joseph's life, and I think in many ways, Joseph just wanted to forget about the past. And we can see that even in the naming of his firstborn son, Manasseh, with the idea that now I can forget all of my troubles. And so you can imagine Joseph's surprise, I think legitimate surprise, when he comes out to do his daily duties and he sees people coming before him to ask for food and to pay for food, and there standing in front of him are 10 of his brothers. It's been at least 15 years since the last time that he saw them. 15 years, and now they're standing in front of him, and they're destitute. They're in trouble. They are in hunger. They're going through famine. They're in need, and they've come to bow down before him, really in fulfillment of those dreams that Joseph had so many years before. And so here they are, bowing down on their faces before Joseph. And Joseph could have done any number of things in that moment, couldn't he have? He could have, if he wanted to, he could have instantly taken revenge on his brothers for all that they did to him in the past. What's going through his mind? What's his plan? What's he trying to do in all of this? And beginning in chapter 42 that we looked at last week, and now into chapter 43, it's almost as if it seems like at times Joseph is going back and forth between harshness and kindness. And he's got his brothers completely off balance. They don't know what to think. Joseph treats them harshly, and he says, "You're spies." And they protest. They say, "No, we're innocent." And he says, "Well, you've got to prove it. You got to leave one of you here while you go back and get your youngest brother, Benjamin, and bring him back to me. Then I will know that you're telling the truth." So he's treating them harshly. He's locking them up in prison. But then he sends them on their way, keeping Simeon in jail till they come back. But he sends them on their way. He gives them abundant grain for their family. And not only that, but he puts all of their money back in their sacks. All the silver that they brought to buy the food, he refunded it to them, put it back in their sacks, and they're heading back home. Joseph meant that as a kindness to them, a kindness to his family. But it's interesting how they respond to it, isn't it? They respond to that act of kindness by Joseph with fear. They open up their sacks and they say, "What is God doing to us?" Do you know who has fear in a situation like that? Someone who feels guilt. Someone who feels guilt. Why would they say, why is God doing this to us? God is repaying us for all the things that we did to our brother Joseph. The weight of guilt was coming on them. And I think Joseph intentionally, in all of these things that he's doing, in first of all, accusing them of being spies, sending them back home to bring Benjamin back, locking Simeon up in jail, giving them the silver back in their sacks, everything that he's doing, Joseph, I think he's actually manipulating the events because he wants to see for himself, have my brothers changed? Has God changed their hearts? Has God done a work in them? And I think the only way that Joseph could really see that for himself was to see it in action. He couldn't just ask them with words. He had to see it in action. Well, they went home. They brought the grain back to their family. Simeon is still locked up in Egypt. And they give the news to their father, Jacob, and he is beside himself. Now he feels like he's lost Joseph, and Simeon is still locked up in Egypt. And now they're telling him that we've got to bring Benjamin back with us, or we will not get any more food. And you can see in Jacob that all of his hope, all of his identity as a person is wrapped up in the sons of Rachel. First in Joseph, he lost him. Now all of his hope, all of his identity is wrapped up in Benjamin. And the last thing that he can possibly imagine is losing him also. And he says, you're not going back. You're not going back. You're not taking Benjamin with you. It's almost as if he is willing to sacrifice Simeon to keep Benjamin where he is. It's almost as if he's willing to sacrifice his whole family to not let Benjamin go away from him to Egypt because they're on the verge of starvation. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 43. Chapter 43 and verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come home back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I'm bereaved. So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver and Benjamin also, and they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now, the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. We beg your pardon, our Lord, they said. We came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack, so we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for this story, for your word that you have given to us. Father, help us to see your hand at work in these events. Help us to learn the lessons of faith that you have for us here. May your spirit apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I really think one of the main themes of chapter 43 is that of reconciliation. Reconciliation of taking two parties that were at odds with each other, that were estranged from one another, and bringing them back together. Chapter 43 is a major part of the process of that reconciliation. I think one of the amazing things that we see about Joseph, and it's really a mark of God's grace in his life, is that Joseph did not respond with revenge, but he responded with mercy. Joseph responded with mercy. When he saw his brothers in front of him, he could have done anything to them he wanted to, but he was determined to show them kindness and mercy and to not harm them. And so God is at work in Joseph's life. We see that clearly throughout his time in Egypt. The question for us then is, and I think the question for Joseph was, has God been at work in my brothers' lives too? Has there been any change in them? Has God transformed them? Because really, more than forgiveness is needed here, they need reconciliation. And for there to be true reconciliation and a resumption of relationship, of family relationship, of peace, there has to be repentance, right? There has to be repentance. There has to be sorrow on the part of the guilty parties. There has to be change on the part of the guilty parties. And there has to be a willingness of forgiveness on the part of those who have been offended. There has to be repentance in order for there to be reconciliation. And I think Joseph just wants to see, are they sorry for what they did to me? Are they repenting and are they changing in their hearts toward me? And I think one of the easiest ways for Joseph to be able to see if their hearts had changed and that they were truly sorry for what they had done to Joseph and that if they had it to do over again now, that they would not treat Joseph the same way that they did so many years before. I think the easiest way for Joseph to see that was by the way they treated Benjamin. And that's why he wanted Benjamin to come. Yes, I think he wanted living proof in front of him that his brother was still alive. But I think even above that, he wanted to see Benjamin, the youngest one, the last son of Rachel, his mother. He wanted to see Benjamin in the presence of his other brothers and see how they treated him, to see how they interacted with him. And so after basically arguing with Jacob, the brothers of Joseph say, "We've got to go. We are out of food." And Jacob is still not wanting to send Benjamin. He says, "You're not going, you're not going to take him." But Judah is saying, "If he doesn't go with us, then we will not be able to get any food. We will not even be able to see him." I want you to notice in verse 3, and really throughout the whole chapter, the one that is now taking the leadership role with Jacob and the one who is negotiating with his father for Benjamin to be able to go with them. Who is it? It's Judah. Judah. Why is that significant? Well, because back in chapter 37, who was the ringleader of the animosity toward Joseph? It was Judah. Judah's the one who said, "Hey, let's sell him. Bring him out of this pit and let's sell him for a profit." And so Judah was kind of the ringleader of their hatred toward him in chapter 37. But I think we're beginning to see now in chapter 43 that there's been some change in Judah's life. And now Judah is taking on a leadership role, not to hurt Benjamin, but you see him throughout the passage guaranteeing with his own life and with his own family's reputation the safety of Benjamin. "I will watch over him. I will protect him. If I do not bring him back to you safely, I will bear the blame my entire life," he says in verse 9. And so Judah is taking some leadership in this, and he convinces his father Jacob that they have to go. And Jacob knows that if he doesn't send them, he will lose everything. He'll lose everything. He'll lose his whole family to hunger. And so he sends them away, but he sends them away begrudgingly, doesn't he? He sends them away begrudgingly. He sends them away almost fatalistically. Whatever happens, it happens. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And it's almost a very self-centered way of looking at it, because if Jacob is bereaved, then what does that mean? It means his sons are dead. The tragedy would not only be on him, but Jacob is looking at it from his own perspective. If I'm bereaved, I am bereaved. And so God still got some work to do in Jacob's life too. So they head out, verse 15. They take the gifts, all these things that they probably didn't have in Egypt that were not native to Egypt, things like honey and pistachio nuts and almonds, things that they could use to trade with when they got down there. And they set out with all of these things and with Benjamin. And I thought it was a really neat point that one commentator made, and that is that this is a caravan of people taking goods down to Egypt with one of the sons of Rachel in tow. The last time we saw that was 15 years ago in chapter 37, when Joseph was being led in a caravan with traders and a load of goods down to Egypt. So here they go down to Egypt, this time with Benjamin, and they're going down there to trade. And so they come to Joseph's house when they get to Egypt. And Joseph says, "I want you to take them to my house, prepare an animal. We're going to eat." That's an act of kindness, isn't it? That's an act of hospitality. But look at how they receive it in verse 17. "The man did as Joseph told him. He took the men to Joseph's house, and the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, 'We were brought here because of the silver that was put back in our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys.'" And so they're completely misreading Joseph's kindness. They misread his kindness when the money was put back in their sacks. They saw it as a terrible thing that God was somehow punishing them. And perhaps God was, through these actions, pricking their hearts and bringing their weight of guilt on them, making them think about what they had done. And so as guilty men, they're responding with fear, even to acts of kindness. They're afraid that just like Joseph accused them before, he accused them of being spies and he treated them harshly. They're afraid that they're going to be treated harshly again. So they're going to try to take matters into their own hands. They're going to try to fix the situation before they get into Joseph's presence. So they go to the steward and they say, please, we beg your pardon. We came down here before, we paid for it, but somehow, we don't know how, somebody put the money back in our sacks. We've brought it back and we brought more money to pay for food this time. And notice the response of Joseph's steward. Verse 23, he says, it's all right. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. And then he brought Simeon out to them. Those are amazing words coming from an Egyptian, isn't it? An Egyptian servant, an Egyptian steward. He says, your God, the God of your father, Jacob, that's covenant language. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your father, he has put treasure in your sacks. Makes you wonder if Joseph, still being a faithful believer and follower of God, began to teach others around him about his one true God. Nevertheless, this man, at least at Joseph's instruction, acknowledges that this is an act of God for their behalf. And he says, God has done this for you. He's trying to ease their concerns. Don't worry. Literally in verse 23, it says, you are at peace. Peace to you. And at least three times in this chapter, we find the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. And what's interesting about that is the word shalom carries this idea of a reconciliation of relationships, of things that are going well, of prosperity, of peace. And the last time that we saw these words being used, they were used back in chapter 37, when it says that Joseph's brothers could not speak a kind word to him. Literally, they could not speak a word of shalom to him. So that was the breakdown of shalom. That was the breakdown of peace, the breakdown of harmony. And there has been a disruption in their family ever since. But now they're going to come back together. And the steward of Joseph says, it is peace to you. It's okay. Your God has put treasure in your sacks. In verse 25, they come into Joseph's house. They prepare their gifts for him. Their feet are washed. They have food for their donkeys. Verse 26, Joseph comes home and they presented to him the gifts that they had brought into the house and they bowed down before him to the ground. And in verse 27, we see the word shalom again. He asked them how they were. Literally, is it peace with you? Is it shalom with you? And he says, how is your aged father that you told me about? Is he still living? Verse 28, they replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. It is shalom with him. There is the restoration of shalom, the restoration of peace. And they bow down before Joseph. And so this whole story and moving forward is about the restoration of a family relationship. Yes, there is a higher level that we will talk about in the next coming weeks, the higher level of what God is doing in the big picture. He is saving this family from starvation. He is saving this family from extinction. He is ensuring the fulfillment of all of the promises that he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is ensuring the fulfillment of the coming of a Messiah Savior in the future. He's doing all of that, but he's also doing something on the family level too. He's restoring a family. He's bringing members of a family who were at odds, who are estranged from one another, and he's bringing them back together. But in order for that to happen, in order for that peace, that shalom, that reconciliation to take place, there has to be repentance and forgiveness. And Joseph wants to see that. And so he looks out and he sees Benjamin. He sees that he is well. And when he sees Benjamin, his brother, he starts to cry. He starts to weep and he runs out of the room as he had done before back in chapter 42. He runs out of the room. He finds a quiet place where he can cry and express his emotion. You have to think about this from Joseph's side. He has been incredibly hurt by these people, hasn't he? Reconciliation is hard, isn't it? Reconciliation is hard, especially when we're talking about huge, big acts of hatred or of unkindness. Big wrongs. That's hard to reconcile. There has to be change and repentance on the part of the guilty, but there's also a lot that the person who was hurt has to put into it too, don't they, for reconciliation to happen. There has to be a willingness to forgive, a willingness to not hold wrongs against them, a willingness to move toward reconciliation. Joseph is emotional in this situation. He's emotional for many reasons, because of seeing his brothers here, but specifically also because he's seeing Benjamin. And he's just moved at what God is doing in their lives. He comes back out after controlling himself, after cleaning himself up, and he says, "Serve the food." They eat separately. Joseph at his table as the head, Egyptians over here. Joseph's family over here, they ate at separate tables because of cultural reasons. And the men are amazed. Joseph's brothers are amazed that he sat them in exact order of their ages, their birth order. Now, some of those might have been obvious. Some, it might be easier to tell who's older and who's younger. Obviously, Reuben is a lot older than Benjamin. But to be able to do that exactly for all 10 of them, or 11, I should say, all 11 of them in birth order, they're amazed. They're starting to see something is going on here that we can't understand. How does this happen? They serve out the food. Everybody has what they need. But Benjamin gets 5 times as much. Why? Well, Joseph, in essence, is putting a robe of many colors on Benjamin. He's putting a special ring on his finger. He's treating him with favoritism, just like Joseph was treated with favoritism as he was growing up. And probably he assumes Benjamin is still treated with favoritism even now by Jacob, his father. And so basically he is wanting to put in front of them this opportunity to see what they would do in response to this, what they would do in response to over an abundant kindness and favoritism showed to Benjamin. How would they respond? Would they treat Benjamin with jealousy, with unkindness, with hatred, like they treated Joseph? Or has there been a change in their hearts? He wants to see it with his own eyes. And by God's grace, Joseph sees what he wants to see. We see a little hint of it at the very end of the verse. So they feasted and they drank freely with him. There's no indication at all of a grudge, is there? No indication of jealousy or of envy. No indication of hatred or of animosity. They simply enjoyed themselves in what they had been given. And at least on the surface, gave not a second thought to the fact that Benjamin had been given 5 times what they were given. By God's grace, God has been doing something in their hearts. God has been working in Joseph. He's been working in Judah's heart. Judah's not the same man that he was 15 years before. They're different people now. God has been doing a work in their hearts. Remember all that Judah's gone through? Many people think chapter 38 is kind of a parenthesis. It really doesn't fit in the story. But I think it does fit in the story because it shows us that Judah went through some difficult times in his life. He went through some difficult times. He went through some times in which he learned some lessons about faithfulness, about loyalty, about trustworthiness. And Judah ended up having a son by his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. Judah's learned some lessons the hard way, and he's not the same person that he was back in chapter 37. And so God is at work, and he is preparing the ground. He's preparing the ground for reconciliation, for shalom. And I think there are many applications that we could make from this passage. One application is for our own relationships. Have we hurt someone or have we been hurt by someone? Reconciling those relationships is not easy, especially the higher level the wrong. The harder the wrong or the harder the sin, the harder it is to reconcile. But nothing is beyond God's grace. Nothing is outside of God's power. God has to be at work in the person who did wrong to repent and to have a genuine sorrow for sin. God also has to be at work in the one who was wrong to soften their hearts and to eliminate a heart of revenge and give them instead a spirit of forgiveness. There's a lot that has to go on there, but reconciliation is possible. And so let me encourage you, if you have wronged someone, seek to make it right. Ask for forgiveness, make restitution, show genuine repentance, and seek to do what you can on that part of the relationship to heal it. If you have been wronged, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that you can just forget about everything that happened. It's hard when you've been through serious wrongs, but with God's grace, learn mercy, learn grace, learn from the grace that you've been shown to show grace to other people. And with God's help, seek to reconcile that relationship. And I think a higher application of this is that we see reconciliation modeled for us in Jesus Christ with us, don't we? This passage is about reconciling people together, but it's also about the promise of a future reconciler, isn't it? It's about the promise of a future redeemer, a future mediator between God and men who will bring people together and bring people together with God. Jesus Christ is the greatest reconciler in the history of the universe. Because Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 2, we who were estranged, we who were afar off, we who were outside of the covenant, God, through his mercy, through his grace, he brought us near to God. He reconciled us to God through his blood on the cross of Calvary. But in addition to that, Ephesians 2, God not only reconciled us to himself, but Ephesians 2 also talks about the reconciliation of people with one another. Because Ephesians 2 talks about the wall being broken down between Jews and Gentiles, and now they're made one in Christ, one body in the faith. And so through the redemption of Christ and through the grace of God, we can be reconciled to him and we can be reconciled to one another. And so my prayer is that our homes would be known as places of shalom, of peace, that our friendships would be known as places of shalom, of peace, that our church would be known as a place of shalom, of peace and unity. And that shalom, that calmness, that goodness, that peace, that harmony would overflow into other relationships and into our community as well. My prayer is that they would see peace and unity and love among us and among our families so that people around us would have to say, something's going on there. God's doing something in their hearts that we can't explain. You look at all the wrongs that Joseph had been through. You have to say that's God's work to bring him to a point of forgiveness. That's God's work in their hearts and the hearts of his brothers to bring them to a point of repentance. And so my prayer is that we would see God at work in our hearts, in our families, in our church, and that we would be known as people of peace. Let's bow before the Lord together. Our Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that even when we were enemies, when we were estranged from you, seeking our own way, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. You showed your love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for reconciling us to yourself, for making us at peace with you. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts in reconciling us to each other. And God, my prayer is that you would reconcile husbands and wives, reconcile fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, reconcile mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law, reconcile brothers and sisters in Christ, reconcile friendships. Lord, do your work among us, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.